Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, and if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. And I'll draw your attention down to verse 21. Luke, chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising, or circumcision, of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple," or into the temple, "and when the parents brought in this child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for what your word teaches us about your son Jesus. Not only the reason he was sent, but Lord, the fact that he came willingly. He came here, Lord, to show us the way unto you. How that we can go to heaven if we place our faith and trust in your son and him alone. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts this morning. If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your son as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that we need to make here this morning. And I pray that, Lord, we'll be obedient unto you. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Has there ever been a time in your life that you've longed and waited and hoped for something so much that just the anticipation of receiving that item or that thing, if you will, just seemed to burn within you, just waiting for whatever it was. You know, Christmas is just around the corner, and I'm sure that some of our young people can't wait for Christmas to get here because they've been yearning and hoping for that special gift to arise. And if truth be told, we could probably say that about some of our adults as well, by all the different messages that have been sent out about this is what I would like, and longing and waiting for it. But what about longing and waiting and hoping for something for a lifetime? For a lifetime. There have been countless generations of Jews who had waited for the consolation of Israel to arrive. And when we talk about the consolation of Israel to arrive, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Emmanuel. The word consolation means that which comforts, that which refreshes our spirits. The cause of comforts, and that's what consolation means. And if you recall, for nearly 400 years, God had not spoken directly to His people through a prophet until John the Baptist came on the scene. But God had given His people His Word. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. And there were devout believers. Those who had embraced those Scriptures. Those who were searching fervently for the promised Messiah. The one who would bring great comfort to God's people. The one who would be the fulfillment of Scriptures, such as it was recorded there in Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." It was also recorded in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And then we know what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And many Jews had rested their faith and belief on these promises of God. Many for a lifetime, waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. And this morning we are going to discuss the fact that Jesus is the consolation of not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus is the consolation of the world. And if truth be told, this is the one thing that we ought to be anticipating. Now, we know that Jesus has already come. He came as that child, but He is going to return one day. And as a believer, we ought to be longing, waiting, in anticipation of His second coming. But here in our text in verse 21, we read there that in verse 21 that it stated that, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And so this fulfillment of the law of Moses, that after 8 days, a male child would be circumcised. After 8 days, or on the eighth day, if you will. And probably this rite of circumcision was performed by his father, his earthly father, if you will, Joseph, or the one that stood in his father here on earth. And in fact, Leviticus 12 and 3 says, "In the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised." And the same day of the child's circumcision, he would be named. And we know that the baby Jesus was named by God before he was conceived in Mary's womb. The angel Gabriel had given the instructions for naming the child. We see it in Matthew chapter 1:21, where it was to Joseph, it was stated, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It was also spoken about to Mary. Then in Luke chapter 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." The name Jesus, the name Jesus means Savior. It means He will save. In the Hebrew form of the word, the name, if you will, it's called Joshua, and which means Jehovah is salvation. So we find that on that eighth day, we find as a part of the law that Jesus was, as a part of His circumcision, as a part of His naming, He was a part of fulfilling the law that had been given to the Jewish people. In verses 22 and 23, as we read, it says, when the days of her purification, and the her here is Mary, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So, in actuality, as we are reading here, there are three different laws that were given to the Jewish people, to the Israelites, under the law of God, that they were to follow. So first there was the ceremony of circumcision. And then there was the ceremony of the purification. Now the purification was for Mary, that she had to go through. The scriptures read, if you go back and read in Leviticus chapter 12, you'll read there that after a male child, a woman was considered unclean religiously, if you will, for 40 days for a male. If it was a female, 80 days that she had to go through the time of purification. Now she could work around the home and engage in normal activities, but she could not partake in religious ceremonies. So she was religiously or ceremonially unclean until the time of the purification was done. And so she had gone through that 40 days of purification, and then they were bringing the child to the temple. And then there was the ceremony of dedication of the Lord. If you were to read in Exodus chapter 13, you will find is that a male child was presented or dedicated in the temple when the family came to Jerusalem. And now you ask this question, why would Jesus, who is the Son of God, why would He be subjected to the legal observances of the law? He was not a stranger to the covenants of God, especially circumcision. Because why? Well, He's the one that gave them. It was God, Jesus, if you will, that was instrumental in giving these different commandments, if you will, these different laws on circumcision, on purification, and on dedication. So, placing Himself under them showed forth that, as again, when you read the scripture that Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. In order to fulfill the law, He had to become and apply Himself as part of the law. And it all started exactly where everyone started, as a male. Eighth day, circumcised, named. Child was brought and was given unto the Lord in a time of dedication. So He had placed Himself under the same requirements as He had given to His chosen people. In fact, Galatians 4, starting with chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a Son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hebrews 2 and 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And so what we find here is that Jesus, when it says that He came, He fashioned Himself in the form of a man, is that He shows us of His very connection to man himself. He went through all of the things that were required under the law, and it started out as a child. And one of the things that we find is that in verse 24, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So, in this morning, in this message, what I wanted us to see is that we talk a lot about the fact is that Jesus was born and why He came. But sometimes we forget about all the things that happened there in the very early days of His life. Within the first couple of months, what happened? And the acknowledgement that He truly is the Son of God. If you were to read in the previous text, there before where we started reading verse 21, you would find that the angels came and told the shepherds where they could find the babe. that he would be found there in Bethlehem, that he would be found and he would be in this manger scene, if you will, and he would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's how they knew where to find him. But what happened directly after that? And why was this so important for these events to be recorded? Why was it so important for the events to be recorded? You see, one of the things is, it was one thing for shepherds to talk about Jesus. Shepherds were considered lowest of low, if you will, by many people. But one of the things that you find is that somebody now is actually in the temple. Someone that's in the temple of showing us that God has sent His Son and the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. Not only is He the Son of God, He is the Son of Man. He is the one that is to fulfill, if you will, He is to fulfill us, or fulfill the requirements of what Daniel talked about, of being that Son of Man. And also what it comes to show us that even in this early stage of His life, is how the Holy Ghost was directing people to understand who Jesus truly is, who this babe truly is, and showing us that He truly is the fulfillment and the consolation that people had been anticipating. People had been waiting for. People had been yearning for this one to come, this Messiah to come. They didn't know who was going to be the Lord's Christ. They didn't know who He was going to be. They didn't know exactly who the Messiah was going to be, but they trusted that God was going to send Him. They trusted that He was the one that was going to come to take away their sins. And so, we also look at when this couple came, Joseph and Mary. They were, I will look at it two ways. One is, we know they were poor. But secondly, this was a deliberate choice by God that He chose this couple. A deliberate choice by God to choose this poor family. Mary, and notice what she offered. When she came before the Lord, she offered two pigeons. This was the offering of the poor. Rich people were required to offer a lamb and a pigeon. Minimally a lamb. But oftentimes they were required to offer a lamb and a pigeon. And you have to understand that offering a lamb would have been a very hardship on an individual to offer them as a sacrifice, as an offering. So God chose a poor family to rear His only son in an ordinary home without any luxuries. You can't get down to earth better, more than that, by knowing that He came and He walked around with us. He was not born in luxury. He was not born in popularity. He was not born in a big house on the side of a hill. That's not who He was. He came here like as we are. And that's why when we read, and you see when we talk about the consolation of Israel, the consolation of the world, when we study about Christ, we study about Jesus, and when you study about His very beginnings, it then starts to help us to understand who He is when He lived and who He is now as He sits on the Father's right hand in the throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And you see, by looking at the lowly beginnings of Jesus, that He walked in our steps, in our footsteps. He's walked already in our path. He's walked in people's paths that came before Him. He's walked in people's paths that have come after Him. He knows us. He knows our very needs. He's not someone that can't be touched by our infirmities because He was born, as many of us have been, in the lowly places. And verse 25 goes on to say, so we find there is that when they came to the temple, and there was this man that was what? His name was Simeon. It says in verse 25 again, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So it was time. In fact, let's read the next couple of verses. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now I will tell you, Joseph and Mary had no idea who was in the temple. Talking about Simeon. And also that we will talk about here in just a minute, Anna. Had no idea who they were. Had no idea who they were going to meet that day. They were coming simply to do that which was called for under the law. They were coming into the temple, they were coming to dedicate this child, and they were bringing forth the two pigeons for the time of ceremony, the dedication ceremony. And so it was time again for this child to be dedicated, offered to the Lord, to God's keeping and care. And the parents were doing exactly what they were called upon to do. And then they meet this man, Simeon. Now, who is Simeon? Other than what you read in Scripture here, we don't know. We don't know any more about him than what's given us in Scripture. Some think he was a priest, but the Scripture does not say that. All we know, again, is what's recorded here. It was a man who loved God very much. So much that God was able to use him in a most magnificent way. He used Simeon to proclaim one of the greatest messages of all times, that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Now, Simeon was a man who had looked for the coming of the Messiah. And that's what is meant when he made that acknowledgement. Here is the consolation of Israel. Faithful believers among the Jews felt that Israel could find consolation only in the Messiah. Now, what about this consolation and this comfort? You've got to remember their lineage. I mean, they had through the annals of time, if you had looked at, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob had taken his family down into Egypt. And then they, after 430 years, they had come out of Egypt. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then what ended up happening is that we find is that as God had established them in the land of Canaan, they followed God for a while. Then they did what? Followed idols. And we know that Moses had given them, while they were in the wilderness, Moses had given them the law of God. Moses had given them the Ten Commandments. And one of the most important things that came out of those commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image unto me, or about me, or to any God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God is basically what it was. The Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. That was really the essence of the commandments that came out. Because God is a jealous God. And we know that over the annals of time, that how many times Israel had turned her back on God. How many times they had embraced worshiping idols. How many times they had embracing other countries for protection instead of trusting in God and God alone. And we find is that through the annals of time is that God had to turn His people over to captivity and to slavery in order to try to get them to turn back to serving Him. But you see, one of the things that was always true in Israel of the Jewish people is there was a remnant of people who were steadfast, even though they too had to go into captivity with the nation. This remnant of people were always steadfast and realized that the promise of the coming Messiah, the one that could bring them comfort, He alone, the Messiah, the one they looked forward to, that's what they fixated on. That's what they looked forward to. They looked forward to the time that child would be born. They had no idea when. They just went forward believing. Believing the Old Testament prophecy. Believing what God had said. And believing that this Messiah of God was the only one who could bring them comfort. The only one who could bring them out of their despair. And if you think about the time periods, they had been, Assyria had taken them into captivity for 40 years. Then you find is that Babylon had taken them into captivity for 70 years. And then when you look at them, the Medes and the Persians were over them. And as time went on, we find that Greece was over them. And when you, then there's this period of time, some 400 years, where God did not speak to them from the prophets. He did not speak to them at all. And when you study about the time period, when you get into the time period of around 180 BC, how the Greeks with Antiochus Epiphanes, and you study about Antiochus Epiphanes, where he violated in so many ways the temple of God, where he forced the Jews to actually eat swine. He forced it upon them, eat the swine or die. And the swine were looked upon as unclean beasts, and they would not eat it, but many of them died. Some capitulated, some ate. He took and he brought swine, if you will, as offerings into the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was very much of a symbolic of what the Antichrist is going to do when it comes time for the Great Tribulation. And so you find out is that Rome then took over. And this remnant that continued to live on. And what I'm talking about, yes, the people died. New people come, but those people told their family, they told their neighbors about the coming Messiah. And there were people that continued to gravitate, they anticipated, they kept looking forward to this one that would be the consolation. Man had failed Israel miserably. Man had failed God miserably. The only one who could bring them comfort was the promised Messiah. And you see, Simeon was one of those, I believe, those remnant. Simeon was one of those had placed his faith in God. He was looking for the coming Messiah. He didn't know when it was going to happen, but God apparently had told him and revealed unto him through the Holy Ghost that he would not die until he had visibly seen the Messiah. Until he had seen him. And when Mary and Joseph came into the temple that day, it was revealed unto him, as it says in verse 26. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and then we'll continue reading here what happened. But you see, the thing is that God brought them together at the same time. God brought them together through the Holy Ghost. Is that at that time when it was time for it to be revealed, he came in, and what did he do? What did he see? Well, in verse 28 it goes on to say, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now when we find here in verse, and when he saw this child, he said he had been waiting, the people had been waiting, and you know, and what he saw in this child, you see, he did not look at Mary and Joseph as their circumstance, he was strictly looking at Jesus. This child, it had been revealed unto Simeon that this child is the consolation. This child is the Messiah. And so what he did is he took this child up, he held this child up, blessed God, and then he says, now I'm ready to die. I have seen the consolation of Israel. I have seen, now, there's no evidence that he lived long enough to see Jesus' ministry. There's no evidence he lived long enough to see Jesus' death. But he knew that this child and this child only was the consolation. God had revealed it. And not only had God revealed it, he believed what God had revealed. He believed that it was in God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge, as the Scripture says, that this child would come. In fact, it says in Acts 2 and 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And in order to bring this type of peace that only this child could bring, it came through the suffering of the cross of Calvary. That's what it was going to be required. In fact, when you read Isaiah chapter 53, and you study Isaiah chapter 53, it said this child would come as a young tender plant. He would be rooted there in Israel. He would grow up. He was a comely child, meaning he wasn't great to look at. He didn't have any features, if you will, that just drew people that of a magnitude of what you'd see on the Hollywood screen. He was going to be one that didn't come in the dynamics of vision, of looking at. What he came in the dynamics of is what he had to say. And what he had to say, it just amazed people. How is it you have this understanding of Scripture? How is it that you can do these miracles? He says, don't believe me. If you don't believe me for what I say, believe for the one that sent me. He was always pointing people back to his Father. He was always pointing people back to his Father on how that we can get to heaven. You want to go to heaven? Trust in Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the New Testament, you start to then understand that when Jesus was teaching his people, when he said, there's an example in John 14 and 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall find tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And consider again all of those of the Old Testament. People had searched for peace, but they found despair. That's all they found was despair. They had searched for peace, but never found it in man, never found it in things. But they, as the Scripture says in Hebrews 11 and 13, these all died in faith. The people that had been searching, they had been anticipating, they had been aching for, and in such anticipation, it just burned within them. And for many, for a lifetime, is that they had come as they had waited for the promised Messiah. And it says again in Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They recognized their home was not this earth. They recognized their home was in heaven. And what was said of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and was accounted unto him as righteousness. This was the remnant. These were the people that had trusted in what God had to say in faith. And this child that God had prepared for all people, Simeon saw that God's salvation was not only for the Jews, but it was also for all people. In fact, what was his statement? And you see, one of the things that we find in this fulfillment of Jesus coming is what was stated there in verse 32. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. You see, before Jesus came, is that in many ways that God was restricted. He wasn't supposed to be, but he'd been restricted to Israel. Israel was supposed to take the name of God out to everyone. But they said, well, we're the God's chosen people. He's just for us. You're on your own. They were supposed to be the mouthpiece. They were supposed to be the ones to talk about who God truly is. And he was coming to die on the cross of Calvary for all of mankind. They were to bring that forth because it says it in the Old Testament. It says it in the Old Testament. He was not just going to be the God of the Messiah of the Jews. He was to be the Messiah for the whole world. Read the Old Testament. Read what it says in Isaiah about, you know, the fact is there was going to be another set of people. Another set of people who are not my sheep that were going to come and believe. And you read there is that he was to come and die for all world. In fact, when you look at the Scriptures, is that God's prophecy of sending His Son predates the Jews. Genesis chapter 3. In the very part, you know, when you look in Genesis chapter 3, we find that it was prophesied in verse 15 that he was going to send what? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was going to come. His heel was going to be bruised, but Satan's head was going to be crushed. That's where you find out about the fact is that later on, that we find about Jesus, instead of him, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because why? Death had been covered, had been accomplished, had been overcome because of Jesus Christ. You find is that, so before the Jews were ever in place at all, before the Jews were ever even thought about with regards to them coming on the scene, God had already made prophecy about the Messiah. And I also find is that the promise that was given to Abraham, through thy seed, all nations in the earth shall be blessed. That was given before he even had one child. Genesis chapter 12. Through thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. So when Simeon, through giving the understanding of Scripture, through giving the understanding and enlightenment, who it was revealed that this child is the Messiah. He came in and he blessed this child and he said that this is the Lord's consolation. This is the one, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now let's turn this scene around 180 degrees. Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary had come in to do the law thing. They had had the 8 days circumcision. They had named the child. Name was given to them already by Gabriel. 40 days of purification. That was done by Mary, taken care of. Now it's time to come for the dedication. They're standing there, and this man walks up to them, and I don't believe they knew who Simeon was. This man walks up to them, takes that child, holds that child up, and says what he says, and look at what it says in verse... continues on at verse 34. Or actually, that's back at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and Mary, they marveled at those things which were spoken of him because of the fact is that they truly, clearly did not understand everything that was being said. Yes, it was stated that to Mary, that you're going to have a blessed child. God's going to bless you in your life. Joseph, you're going to be blessed. They were both two young people. And I truly believe they were young people. They were young people that had dedicated their lives in belief about God. God chose believers to take care of His Son. God chose believers. He wasn't going to leave this to just anyone. But this young man, this young woman, they were believers. They trusted in God. And you can see it from all of the evidence. You look at Mary. You look at Mary's song. You look at her interaction with Elizabeth. You look at when she walked in and she had conceived and she walked into Elizabeth and the baby John that was in Elizabeth's womb jumped, leaped, if you will. Everything that was going on, they had a firm belief in God before conception. Joseph had a firm belief in God before conception, that Mary had the Holy Ghost. I kind of look at Joseph as being maybe another Daniel. He had already purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, but he would serve God. That's how close, and I'm just drawing that to his manner, drawing that conclusion from his mannerisms. Whether you want to call him another Daniel, if you want to call him Ananias, Michelle, Azariah, you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that either one of those young men, that's why I'm saying there were people that were truly anticipating, truly watching for the Messiah, that truly believed in what God had to say, and they made themselves available at God's usage. And again, there were things that were going on. I will tell you, Even at my age, there are things that were being said. If I was in this situation, I wouldn't understand them all either. But you see, it was not for them to understand everything. It was just to accept it. Accept it. And it says, even though they marveled, they accepted what was going to take place and what was happening. Not understanding everything, but accepting. And I will tell you, everything that God tells you to do, you're not going to always understand it. You're not going to understand it. He calls you to a certain ministry or to a service unto Him. You're not going to always understand what is in front of you, but I will tell you that what you will understand is that He will give you everything in His grace to do what He's called you to do. But make sure that He's calling you to do it. And it's not something you invented yourself. Make sure that it's He who is doing the calling of that service unto Him. The child, God's salvation, was to be the glory of Israel, of all believers as well. So we find here in verse 33, they marvel. But look at verse 34. It says not only did he bless the child and bless God for the child, it says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And look at verse 35, this parenthetical insertion. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So what do we find is that not only was he stating that this is the Messiah, but we also find that he was stating that the fate or the end of the child was also being revealed. The child was going to be opposed. The child was going to be eventually killed. He was the sign which shall be spoken against. Christ was a sign of both God's love and of God's judgment. And I will tell you, and it's because of this sign, it's what causes men to react. Men want a God that brings only enough law and morality to give order to society. They want a God that allows them to live as they desire. Not a God who demands total self-denial and obedience. In fact, we have heard it said, the Bible needs to change with society. The Bible needs to change. It ought to be a living document. And what they're saying is it ought to change as societal ebb and flow goes. I will tell you, my Bible is a living document. It's alive. Just as much as it was when the day it was written. It is alive. It is good for all people, at all places, and at all times. There's no circumstance that you or I have that we cannot find the living Word of God living. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that we as human beings, we will do this. We are as the grass. We grow and we die. But the Word of God liveth forever. Not one jot and one tittle will go away. It will survive time. So if it will survive time, then it tells me that it is a living document, not one to change. In fact, the Scriptures warn us at the very end of Revelation, don't you dare try to add to it, and don't you dare try to change it, because the plagues of this book will come upon you. We ought to be very concerned about trying to water down God's grace and God's Word and trying to add things to it for things it doesn't say. And then we have is that we also have these statements being made. God needs to change with us. He needs to change with us. His Word needs to change with society. So He needs to change. In other words, God, you need to accept what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. They want a God, and our society wants a God of indulging love, not of a sacrificial love, a God of license, not of demanding love. So when Christ is set before men as the Messiah of self-denying love and obedience, men react. They react. Why? Because if they disobey Him and fail to live sacrificial lives, they bring judgment upon themselves. And that's why it, Scripture says, is what Simeon was stating. He says that, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And it says at the end of verse 35 that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Why is it that what's going to be revealed? Because I will tell you is that He is going to be placed on that cross one day. And His dying on the cross is going to reveal many things. Why did that man die? Why did that man come and die? Why did that man that we call Jesus come and die? It's because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, that is the reason that He had to come and die, was because we're sinners. And also, when the Scriptures call us, as it says in Luke 9 and 23, "And He said unto them all, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Man either sees the love of God and surrenders to it and to the saving grace of God, or what he will do is he will look upon the cross as a very repulsive sight and rejects the saving grace of God. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you are no different than those priests and those other leaders of the Israelites that walked by and looked up at this man and shook their heads, wagged their fingers at him and said, "You saved others, but you can't even save yourself." And when he says that you saved others, is how many times that Jesus made the statement, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go and sin no more." He saved others, but he can't save himself. This is why we find that Paul stated to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So what did it say? That this child is going to come, he's going to be opposed, he is going to die. But it's for our consolation. It's for our comfort. Because you know, one of the things that's going to happen, not only is he going to die in our place, but he's going to rise again. But he also told Mary. He told Mary and gave her this warning. Verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." She did not understand what this meant until she saw her son on the cross of Calvary. Until she saw her son as he had been whipped, as he had bled, as he had walked down that road to the place of Golgotha, the place of the skulls. She saw that when he had to carry his own cross, if you will, is that the pain and the torture they had gone through. She saw when they lifted him up and they put that cross down in the ground. She saw that, and her heart was so heavy. That's why Jesus still loved his mother and showed that he loved his mother so much when he looked at John and said, "John, now this is your mother. Mary, this is your son." In other words, that's your family. John, take care of her. Take care of her needs while she's still here on the earth. But you see, even Mary had to look up, even though that she was the one that had been chosen by God to carry Jesus and who would become the Savior of the world, she herself had to look up to Jesus, who is her Savior as well. She is a sinner who needed to be saved, but it's still because of the fact that she was his mother, is that her heart would be pierced. Her heart was going to be pierced, and that's what Simeon told her. Let's continue reading in verse 36 again. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings to prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, as Simeon had done, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So again, Anna, we know nothing about Anna except what is recorded here. We don't, other than the fact is that she was of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and knowing that she was a prophetess. That's basically what we know. But we also know from this is that she was a prophetess. And she would have been, it says that she was there in the temple, and she had lived in the temple for many years. It says she had been married to her husband for 7 years, after her virginity, meaning from her virginity, talking about from the time of marriage to the time that he died, 7 years. While she was married for that 7 year period, she was dedicated to her husband. She honored her husband. She was a great wife, I'm sure, for that 7 years. How do you know she was a great wife for 7 years? Because we find her being a great servant of the Lord for 80 something years, or however many years that she was there in the temple. For that period of time as a widow, she served God. Now, it says that she was there day and night. It may have been they gave her some little room off to the side, and day and night she was in there giving prayers and fastings. That's what she did. She was looking for the consolation of Israel. She had dedicated her life. She had studied God's Word. So, you know, one of the things that's great about this story that we read here in the text that we're looking at, not only was a man in a leadership position, but this woman was also in a leadership position as a prophetess. And it shows us that men and women, that's when the Scripture says that there's neither male or female, is that they're on equal standings before God. We are as one in Christ. In other words, is that whether we're a male or female, it doesn't matter. Now, granted, in the male husband and wife relationship, there are roles and responsibilities. But when it comes to being there as serving Christ, they are on equal footing. And we should never forget that. Equal footing. And what we find here is that Anna, she never grew bitter in the face of Saul. She had lost her husband, yes, but she had committed her life to serving God. She never ceased to worship day or night. And I will tell you, as she had opportunity to study God's Word while she was there, I'm sure that God was revealing things. The more you study God's Word, the more we open our hearts unto God's Word, the more we dedicate our lives to following God's Word, God will make it very clear in your life. He will make it very clear what He expects of you. He will make it very clear of what we're to be doing. And when we do what He asks us to do, He will acknowledge us. He will bless us. In fact, His Word says, if you will humble yourself, I will lift you up. If you will abase yourself, I will exalt you. Well, how does that come forth? Because you see, that's a great paradox. In our life, in our world today, our world says, you want to climb up the ladder, you got to walk on anybody that gets in your way. You got to make a name for yourself. You got to put down as many people as you can so that they will think that you have arrived, that you are someone. The Lord says, humble yourself and I'll lift you up. Would you rather have the world lifting you up and patting you on the back, or would you have Christ lifting you up? It's your choice. Do you want the immediate gratification, or do you want the long-term rewards? Those are the things that we have to look at in life. But Anna had been here serving. God was first in her life. She had committed herself to serving the Lord. And as soon as she saw this child, just as Simeon had seen this child, it says that she did what? When she saw this child, she was able to give thanks unto the Lord, just as Simeon had. And then what else did she do? It says in verse 38, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the Christ. I've seen Him. He is the consolation. He is the one that we've been longing. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He is the Christ. Now I will tell you, there was a lot of people that thought that Simeon and Anna were crazy. You're crazy. Because you see why they would have thought they were crazy? Is because of the fact is that the priest and the other leaders in the leadership heads, they weren't the ones to come out and say, here's the one that we're going to follow. And especially, you think we're going to follow this one from this poor family? God surely would not have sent His Son to this poor couple. He would not have done it. But you see, God's going to do the very exact opposite of what we would ever think anyway. That's what he's going to do. And we find here is a result here of these, of this child being born, this child coming in, this child being part of the ceremony. And I will tell you, again, let's turn that scene around again. Joseph and Mary. I believe that not only how they marveled with what Simeon had to say, they also had to marvel with what Anna had to say. Both of them were looking bewildered in many ways. But I have to look at it as if they still accepted it. This was of God. They weren't expecting to meet up with these two people, these individuals, as they came into the temple. Again, they had only come to accomplish the law, what was required under the law. And what they came in is they got a lot more to take home with them that day. A lot more than they had anticipated. And in fact, it says in verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned in Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." It would have been a good place for him to grow up, a small town, good place for him to grow up, meet people. But you see, even that place was looked upon as a deplorable place. That was probably the first inception of the deplorables, of that term. In fact, what was it said when it said about Jesus? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Galilee? Well, I'll tell you what came out of Nazareth and out of Galilee is our Savior, who came and died on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have our sin debt paid in full. Paid in full. Why? Because it was the only payment that God would allow. And so it says that he came back, he grew up there in Nazareth, and it said in the city of Nazareth, which is a part of Galilee. And verse 40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." You see, Jesus is the consolation of the whole world. And as the consolation of the whole world, the question is this morning for each and every one of us. You may have been searching for peace in your life. That's what comfort is about. And you've never found it. You've searched. You've hunted for it. You've gone to the highest mountain. You've gone to the lowest valley. And you've never found peace and comfort. If you come to Jesus, I will guarantee you, you will find consolation. If you will come to Jesus and trust in Him as your Savior, you will find consolation. But you see, I have to ask, we who have found consolation in Jesus, I will ask, what are we doing with it? You see, Simeon was the one that made the statement that this is the Son of God, and they made it very, this is the Messiah, this is the one that came. But I love what it says about Anna. Anna went on to do what? Reveal it unto other people. Are we revealing it to other people? Are we saying that, you know, that this time of Christmas, it's not about Santa Claus. This time of Christmas is about remembering, celebrating the birth of our Savior. We know He wasn't born on December 25th. We know that. But this is the time that's been set aside that we look forward to celebrating. Why do we celebrate His birth? To remind the next generation that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one who God sent to die on the cross of Calvary. He is the one that brings life unto every one of us. He is the consolation of the world. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, we invite you to come and talk more of His Word, show you through Scripture what it means to be saved. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come before You at the close of this message, we just thank You so much for what You've taught us about Your Son Jesus that You sent. And Lord, we pray this morning, as You've searched our hearts, as You've spoken to our hearts, we pray that, Lord, in obedience, we will follow that which You are calling us to do. May we be obedient to Your Word, to Your Spirit. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.